I said to you last week in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it's the truth is Jesus Christ. Be wise enough to know it. Be humble enough to believe it. Be brave enough to declare it, and be spiritual enough to live it. I believe the key in my life is to live a godly life. I believe the key is to allow the Spirit of God to work in me and through me. And you'll remember, as I shared last week, a lot of people are questioning what was going on because of some false teaching that was creeping into the church. Even some believers were starting to doubt. And Paul says, John says, I want to write this epistle to you to say that you know that you can know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We'll look in a few minutes. Not only this is the message, but this is the promise from chapter 2, the promise of eternal life. And I talked a little bit about eternal life being a present possession as well as a future promise. It's the reality in my heart today. I don't need to fret about what's going on. If I look around my world and open my Bible, I see it being fulfilled in Scripture. And if you understand what the Bible teaches, you'll see that these things are coming to pass almost every day of our lives as we honor God and see God's work in our hearts and our lives. John said in John chapter 17, this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He's very clearly emphasizing the need to understand the message and live that message. If I can live that message every day of my life, what a difference that makes, because then people will come to me in time. They'll come to me and say, what's the difference in your life? I think I shared that with you. Even though I was timid when I was in the police service about my faith, God used that in a powerful way as I live my life and as I make that determination to live my life every day. The third thing is found in First John chapter 3, verse 23. And it says, this is the message. This is the commandment, pardon me. The commandment is because of faith in Christ. The commandment is to love God and to follow his leading in every area of my life. It says, this is his commandment, that you believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love just as he has commanded us. I think there's a key there. If I have that relationship with Christ that I need to have, this flows. It begins to show in my life, because I know that as I struggle here, I take that back to the Father and say, Lord, give me direction how I can share that love with somebody that maybe is a little harder to love. And there will be people in our lives, even Christian people, that we sense, how do I respond to this person? I want to respond in the love that God had for me. I didn't deserve that love. Maybe somebody else doesn't deserve, in my mind, the love that I can share with them. But I know that God's command is so true and so helpful in every area of my life. See, if I love God, if I love the Lord with all my heart, with all soul, with all my mind, it says in Mark chapter 12, and then this flows. If I can get back to this relationship, and I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes when we talk about the boldness, the confidence we have in the Lord. But if I can come back and say, Lord, I know I can't do this on my own, but as you do a work in my heart, my life, I know that I can see your hand and your direction in all things. Think for a moment of what God can do in you. Think of the moment what God can do in your life right now as you open your the planner. I hope you've been working through that this week and you're seeing what God is teaching you in everyday experience in life. I hope you're noting some of those things in your planner and saying, okay, Lord, show me the next step. If you think about that, it says in chapter 5, and let's just look at chapter 5 for a minute at 1 John. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's a pretty clear statement. Everybody that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who knows the Father knows the Father's love, loves though everyone, whoever is born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, because we love God and obey his commands. See that, the whole emphasis of his commands again? And it says, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. I want to just, and because we stopped there last week, I want to just talk about the love of God just briefly. It says in chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and pride of possessions, is not of the Father, but from the world. The world is fading away along with its desires, and whoever does the will of the Father abides forever. I received a text this week, or an email this week, from people we know very well, a lady we know very well. And she's a very, very wealthy lady. But the context of that email was, I don't know where life goes. She just lost her husband. She doesn't know the next step. She doesn't know what lies ahead. I want so badly, and I have already, because I did her husband's funeral, but I want so badly to say it's Jesus Christ, and she's not quite there yet for that. But I want to just show lovingly the change in Nancy and I, change in our hearts and our lives, she might see it's not about the world, it's not about the possessions you acquire, it's not about the wealth I require, it's about the things that God has done in my heart and my life. This is the love of God, that you obey, that you show that love around you, show that love to him, and show that love to everyone that you share with in life, and allow the Spirit of God to work in your life. And what's he say here? His commandments are not burdensome. Everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. See there? This is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Our faith. Our faith. I look around today, even in our own country, and I'm kind of shocked, maybe not shocked as much, disappointed in the direction some of our governments go. I really am. I'm surprised that they don't see the bigger picture, but they're not saved. Many of them are not saved. I understand that. And it's so easy to get down on the government and say, well, if they would just do this or they would just do that, but you understand they don't have that faith, that victory that we have. Unless we have within us that which is above us, we'll soon yield to that which is about us. Unless we have within us that which is above us, that's God's Spirit working in our lives, we'll soon yield to that which is about us. And it's so true. If I lose, and I want to go back to my first point in this whole series, if I lose sight of who God is, if I lose sight of that message of God's salvation for my heart and my life, I don't have victory because I'm lost. Even as a Christian, if I can't focus on what God is doing in my life that will change me and change those around about me, what do I have? He says, what changes, what overcomes the world? Our faith. It comes back to Jesus, comes back to faith in Christ and what Christ has done in our hearts and our lives. And he goes on to say this, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. What is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It comes right back to who Christ is in my heart and my life. How can I be conquerors? It says in Romans chapter 8 that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's not through my life. It's not through how great a person I am or how the wealth I've acquired or whatever the case may be. It's really through the love of Christ. And if I can focus on what Christ can do in my heart and my life, I can thank God for his blessings. I don't know if I shared this with you last week or not, but this is very special for me. Through my life, I've very, very seldom had a pension plan. Churches I've pastored have been very small, been very struggling churches. Some of them have grown. Some of them were good works when we left. But I always said, as I went into a struggling church, don't worry about the pension. You know, that was a mistake, by the way. You don't do that. But don't worry about the pension. We'll see. You know, we'll just do with whatever. And I've kind of prided myself, if that's the correct word. I don't worry about what the monetary is. God will provide. I stand in awe today at what God has provided for me as we've been able to put a little aside, a little aside, a little aside, and here's a little nest egg now that we can draw from as we retire and as we seek to honor God. Don said this morning, Ted's talking about retirement at 70. He's going to be back here in 10 years, still talking about retirement someday. I guess that's kind of true, isn't it? Do we ever retire? We don't retire from ministry. We retire in a sense of the work we have done in all those years. But there's a sense that I never retire until God calls me home. So you're right, Don. It's a sense of what God can do in my heart, my life every day. And I pray that I'll always be able to share the love of God in my heart, my life. Overcoming the world. What's that talking about there? It's overcoming everything that is opposed to God. And if you look around you today, if you look around you and hear some of the politics in the United States and even politics in your own country, there's not much spirituality there. There's a little glimmer now, maybe, because of the number of people that are in government in the states that are confessing born-again Christians. But think about it for a moment. It's the whole idea of overcoming the world's philosophy. That's the current thought. That's the attractions of the world. We spent a couple of days with our grandchildren, then took them to Niagara Falls and went down through the area of, and took them to some of the amusements in Niagara Falls. And I look around me and see all this glitter around me, and I think, wow, this is what the world's looking for, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about the world's attractions. I'm not talking even about the world, we're referring to the world's open hostility to the gospel. We need to stand firm. We don't need to worry about that because of the statement that Jesus made in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, in the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have persecution. In the world you will have these struggles in life. But he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. It's about coming back to who I am in Christ. And as I look back, as I think of my 70 years or even the last 30 years, what a change we've gone so liberal in our society. We've gone so much away from the gospel for a country that was based on the gospel and the word of God. We've gone so much to the left that we've lost it completely in my mind in many, many cases. Think about that, the victory I have, not in myself, understand that, not in who I am, but what God has done in my heart, my life, as I think about these particular areas of my heart in life. Let me read for you one I started to quote to you a minute ago, but it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he says, no, all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth or anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want us to hold on to that as we begin 2017. I think we're going to face more opposition. We're going to face more struggles in life, but I want us to hold fast to God's word and allow God's word to be every portion of my life as God continues to work in and through my heart. Skip down in chapter 5 to verse 11 for a moment, please. Here's another one of those, this is. This is the testimony that God has gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I want to remember that God's Spirit is leading in us. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the Spirit comes into our life and he wants to lead us. And as we think of God's testimony of his own Son, he said, this is my beloved Son in Matthew chapter 3, in whom I am well pleased. And as we think about God's direction in life, and as we think of the testimony, the Spirit's working in me. Sometimes we don't emphasize enough what God is doing in my life and in my heart as his Spirit convicts me of my sin, and I confess that sin, as we see in 1 John chapter 1, and allow God to continue to do that work in us. He invites us to share in that eternal life, that present possession, that security, that assurance that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we do have that life eternal. As I think of the testimony, again, I think of God using me in my feeble way. When I started off in life, or not in life, but in ministry. I really didn't feel that I was necessarily the right person for what God wanted to do in my heart. I didn't think God could use me. Yet as I grow in my relationship and dependence upon Him, God begins to use me more and more and more. And it was a young guy who had a vibrant testimony for the Lord that convicted my heart. And I thought, Lord, look at this person. He's just an individual, but you're using him in a very powerful way. And I thank God for that conviction in my own heart and my own life. Let's go down to verse 14. As you look through here, you'll see, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the whole emphasis of John's writing, that you know that you have eternal life. And notice here again, this is the confidence that we have toward him. If he asks anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whenever we ask. We know we have the requests we have asked of him. The boldness I have to come before the throne of grace, the confidence I have. The word confidence here is also used in the word boldness. Forwardness in prayer and fervency in worship. Thank you, Nathan and team, for leading us in worship. Thank you for your enthusiasm, because it excites us to see what God can do in our lives as we worship together. We have that fervent praise to him as we offer our praise unconditionally before him. And then the forwardness in prayer, coming because we know that God is accessible. We see that over and over again in our lives. If you remember the story of Elijah, and he cried down, the 450 priests cried down to their gods, and they didn't get an answer. And Elijah said, cry louder, maybe he's asleep, or maybe he's on vacation. But you know, when Elijah prayed, there was not that sense of fear, but a sense of boldness. He literally made the situation impossible from man's point of view. He poured water, and he poured more water, and the third time he poured water to make sure that this was not of man, this is of God. This is not some spark that was created by man, but this was a definite intervention from God. And then he said, oh God, so that people might know, so they might see who you are. He cried down fire from heaven, and fire fell from heaven. That's the kind of boldness we need today. That's the kind of boldness we need as we pray and ask God to do a work in our hearts and our lives, do a work in our community. How many of us truly get down on our knees before God and get down at the altar or just in our private secret place and just cry out to God and say, Lord, I pray for my wayward child. I pray for my grandchildren. I pray for our country. I pray for society. I pray for my neighbors. And really spend time in agony, praying for, fasting and praying, and ask God to do something in our church. There are two things, if nothing else, you take away from these two messages. Number one is the message, and then the fervency of prayer that we need to have as we go before the Lord. Jesus said, come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And there's that sense of urgency just to come in fervent prayer, asking God to do his work in our lives. Prayer toward God and brotherly love, asking God to do work in my brother's life and my sister's life as God works in us. Boldness to speak, boldness to share what God has for us, because we need to be ready to do that, but also boldness to come before the Lord and ask God to do a work in our lives. Remember the story of Daniel? Remember when the satraps and whatnot said, you know, let's make this decree that anybody that prays to another god, and Daniel heard that, and what did he do? Go away in his closet and pray? No, he opened his window, and he bowed before God, and he prayed to God. Yes, he knew what was coming, or he had a pretty good feeling what would be coming, but he said, I'm not going to hide this testimony I have. I'm not going to hide my faith in God. And he prayed to God, yes, the temptations and the world will come at us, but God is greater. He that is in us is greater than he's in the world. And we need to remind ourselves of that over and over again as we pray and ask God to do his work in our hearts and our our lives. Walk our talk. Allow God's Spirit to be that force in every area of our lives that we might see His blessing and His guidance. See, there's the message, there's the promise, there's the commandment, there's the love of God, there's a testimony, there's victory, and there's finally that confidence that we have as we go before the Lord and ask God to do His work. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I want to spend a little time talking about prayer. I want us to spend a little time. I hope you have a sense of what God has done in your life through prayer. I hope you walk your talk. I heard a preacher just recently on internet, and a Jehovah's Witness approached him and questioned him. And he said, "Let me tell you what God is doing in my life." And as the Jehovah's Witness walked away from him, he just pursued them and said, "You know, God is real because of what He's doing in my heart, my life." And he had a real strong belief of God's working in his life and wanted to display that to these folks that were coming to his door. I want to share with you maybe just a short appendix to my message today about how to pray for each other. What do I do when I think, I'm going to pick on you, Don. sorry, you're right there. What do I do when Don, I didn't know that Don had changed jobs. I didn't know that God had been directing him in different areas. I found that out since I came here last week. But, you know, sometimes you'll come to my mind. I don't know how to pray for Don. I don't know how to pray for any one of you, but there's some times that God will bring somebody to my mind and say, how do I pray for that person? Because I don't know the inner work. I still don't know Don. I know a little bit, but I really don't know what's going on in his life. And what kind of a model, and the Lord gave me this one day as I was preparing for a message, but how do we pray for one another? I think the key to this church is not just the message you preach, but coming together and praying and asking God to do that work, whether it's in a small group or whether it's on a corporate level or individually, praying for your pastor. I got a message from Dave yesterday saying, when you preach tomorrow morning, we'll be on a flight heading home, but I just want you to know we're praying for you. Wow, what an encouragement that is. Just to know that as he's flying, he's thinking of us here, and he's praying that God will do a work in this place today. And so I wondered, how can I pray effectively for people that come to my mind as I think about them? And many of you do. Even though it's been a few years since we've been here, still God will just drop the thought of your name in my heart. What do I do with that? Here's what I would suggest. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. And if you have a pen and pencil, you might want to write down three or four points here that might be helpful. And as he's praying for the people, he said in verse 9, "And so, from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you." I think the most important ministry that some of us that are older can have is a ministry of intercession and prayer, an intercessory prayer for one another, especially for the younger ones, and asking God to do work in their lives as well as our lives. He says, asking you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, that you may be strengthened with all power, according to His gracious, glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, that He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Let me just share some thoughts here just as we kind of bring this to a conclusion. How do I pray effectively? Number one, it says, they might grow spiritually. Write that down. I think the first thing I want to do is suggest that, again, that the person that God brings to my mind be growing spiritually. He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. You might be filled with the knowledge of His will. You know, knowledge is only as good as we take it and apply it. That's about the spiritual, that's about the wisdom part here. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I mean, I can have all the knowledge here, but unless I'm practicing that, that's what I'm talking about by obeying His commandments. Unless I'm practicing that, unless I'm showing the love of Christ as I walk through life, unless I allow God to say, unless I say, Lord, it's not about me, it's about who You are. And I love that about the Lord Jesus. He said, it's about the Father. It's not about who I am, but God was using Jesus as a very perfect example. John said that. I must decrease, He must increase. And it's really a powerful, powerful message. Not just knowledge here, but full knowledge. Insights as the Spirit leads and guides in our lives, being filled with the knowledge of His will over and over again. In wisdom to know, if we take the knowledge and apply it, that's the wisdom. That's where that takes place. Wisdom and knowledge go together so neatly. And we need to understand that. When we lack wisdom, what are we to do? James chapter 1, verse 5. Somebody. What's it say in James chapter 1, verse 5, when we lack wisdom? You know? Ask God. Because He'll give you the right direction. So when we're in the midst of a crisis, or we in the midst of, how do I pray for whoever? Lord, give me wisdom. Give me an insight of what You want me to pray for. But I would suggest the first thing I want to do is pray that you would have a knowledge of God's will and follow that leading. Because the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. We know that. And if we have the right relationship with the Father, we will have the right behavior in life. And so think about what God can do in through your life. So number one, I pray that you would be growing spiritually. Secondly, here he says that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I would suggest the second thing is walking worthily. I pray that God will do a work in my heart that my walk would match my talk. I preached on that one time, just that the whole thought of, I say that I'm a Christian, but it's showing my life. I remember one day when I was in the police force, I was talking to a gentleman, and we got talking somehow into spiritual things. And he said, so what church do you go to? And I told him the church that I attended. He said, well, I would never go to that church because isn't so-and-so a member of that church, and doesn't he own this certain business? He didn't do very well with, I didn't do very well with him. He treated me badly. I don't know what happened, but I thought, I hope that that was just one incident. I hope that that wasn't really the reality of what we, how people view us as Christians, the way we treat them. I hope that if we do treat them badly, that we go back and say, I'm sorry, and I want to allow Your Spirit to work in my life. God's will and God's walk, we can't separate that. We can't separate God's will and our walk and still please God. So if I understand the filling of God's direction in my life over and over again, it changes who I am. It changes the way I respond. James chapter 1 again, if we're really walking with the Lord, we're helping the widow and the homeless. And I've watched that through this church the time I was here. I watched how You cared for people who need to be cared for. And I pray that You'll never lose that. I pray that we'll never get so self-absorbed that it's all about us, that we can't reach out to our community around us. I hope that continues in this church, and I hope that continues in many churches. And that's the downfall sometimes in churches. We get so worried about what we can do for ourselves rather than what we need to do for our community, and that's really the key in everything. So if you think of it, you're walking worthy manner, and then it says here in this particular passage, it says fully pleasing Him. Walking worthy, fully pleasing God. It's not about my desires. It's about what God desires in my heart. If I can come back and say, Lord, show me the next step. And the next one is being fruitful in every good work. I guess my thought there, the third point is increasing fruitfully. If I am filled with the knowledge of God's will I'm walking in a worthy manner, the fruit is going to come. Read through John chapter 15 at some point. Bearing fruit. If the fruit is not, if it's not working, God will take it away. But if we bear fruit, God will work in our lives. If we're abiding in Christ, that begins to work in every area of our lives. It says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, that you might be strengthened. And see, notice that, increasing the knowledge of God. It's still growing. It still needs to be worked through. I pray that I'll never, ever find a place, I never get to a place where I think I've finally got there until I'm in the presence of God. And I watch people who have, on their last days, looking at what God can do in their heart, their lives at that moment, praying for people and praying for God's work. And then as God takes them home, that's the completion. That's the greatest gift that God has given us, that someday we'll be in His presence. And it says that you may be strengthened with all power, that you may be strengthened with all power. And I would suggest the fourth point is strengthened mightily. So if I look at whoever I'm praying for or working with in life, I just pray that God will do a work in their hearts and their lives. That changes the whole perspective about me. It's not about me. It's about how I can reach out to those around me, even my Christian friends, and asking God to work in their lives. And when I think of being strengthened with all might, there's a sense of the fortification from temptation. There's a sense of being furnished for the duty that God has called us to. There's a sense of Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, and just allowing the strength of God to work in me over and over again. Its roots grow deeper, and as the roots grow deeper, the branches grow stronger and wider. If I'm not grounded, it's not going to happen here. But if I'm grounded in God's word, that's the first point. Grounded in God's word, then I'm strengthened out to allow God's spirit to work in His glorious power, it says here, in all things. And go on here. It says that you might be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious power, for all endurance and patience with joy. For all endurance and patience with joy. The long-suffering, the sense of God's patience in my life, that I might be joyful in what God is doing through me. Joy and patience are sometimes struggles in our lives, but we need to find a way to say, Lord, thank you for that. I love the story of Paul and Silas in jail. What were they doing? They're singing and praising God. I don't know if I could do that or not. I don't know that because I'm not there. I've read stories about people in the last days of their life where they were being martyred, that they just gave glory to God. I pray that that would be my experience as well. And then finally here he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to be to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Praising thankfully. I think of the shepherds as they went away from the birth of Christ, praising and glorifying God. If I can get up in the morning and just give a word of praise, if I get up in the morning and then just say, Lord, thank you for this day, give me guidance through the day, or whatever the case may be, or praying for God's direction in blessing every day, what a change that would be. So when you're praying, when you have that boldness before God, think about this, that you may grow spiritually, you might walk worthily, you might increase faithfully, you might be strengthened mightily, you might be praising thankfully. Think about that. When you come to church on Sunday morning and you say, well, I don't know what else I can do. I don't know where else I can go. I know that God will enable you if you just call upon Him and allow His work be a part of your life. There's a little chorus I learned a long time ago, and it's a chorus that I love and I thank God for over and over again. It's a chorus written by Annie Flint, and it goes like this. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when labors increase. To added affliction, He added His mercies. To multiplied trials, He multiplied peace. His love, and there's other verses, but it's His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. And out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. When you are at the lowest point in your life, can you come back to 1 John and say, Lord, thank you for your message. Thank you for eternal salvation. I don't need to fear. I don't need to be in depression. I need to just trust in you and wait upon you. And I need to allow God's Spirit to work in my heart and my life today. And then just come boldly before the Lord. I love the fact that I can come to God and I can pour out my heart in my most difficult time in life and also the biggest joys in my life. There's no time that God won't hear. Well, yeah, I guess if I'm sinning, obviously. If sin gets in the way, yes, he chooses not. But if I confess my sin and ask him to forgive my sin and lay that sin before him, and I say, Lord, here's my issue. Here's what I'm struggling with today. I've had, as you know, I've had a lot of experience in counseling. And I find that the biggest victory when I'm dealing with people in counseling, when they come to that place with Jesus Christ, say, Lord, I just need to surrender this, whatever it is, to you. I just need to, I know there's clinical depression. I understand that. I'm not discounting that. But if I can just say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't be the husband that I want to be apart from you. I can't be the father I want to be apart from you. I can't do anything apart from your work in my heart, my life. And I pray that I get that. I pray that I hold on to that through 2017. I pray that as we begin this year, we begin with a firm foundation of the Word of God, a firm foundation that I can bring everything before him and ask him to do a work in my heart and my life. And as you pray for one another, I pray you do. I'm sure you do, but I pray that you will pray for one another. Some of you have had some significant, some of you shared, a couple of people shared significant health issues this year. Don't be bashful to come before the Lord and pray for that individual or say to the individual, you know something, I've been praying for you this week. God is doing a work in me. Some of you have lost loved ones in the last few years. We still need prayer. As I mentioned to you last week, we just lost my mother-in-law, and that's difficult. And God is still on the throne. He still knows every need of our lives, and we just need to bring it to him and just cry out to him and ask him to do that work in our hearts. I pray that that's a challenge for you today. I pray that as we go from this place, that you go maybe looking at life a little differently. Not looking at the negative things you see around you as you think of your hydro bill. Or things like that. But just say, Lord, I'm thankful that I have a roof over my head. I said to my grandson, isn't it interesting? He's 12 years old. And I said, look at the refugees in Afghanistan. They don't have a place to go to the washroom. Isn't that awful? They're journeying. They don't know where they're going to go next. We're thankful that we have a roof over our head and we're able to pay our bills. And we just take it one step at a time. And sometimes we take that for granted. Maybe we just need to ask God's blessing on our lives, but also that we would reach out to people around us, not just in Afghanistan or places like that, but right here in our own community, and just allow God to use us in a very powerful way. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you have challenged my heart again. And I pray that as I seek your will in my life, that it would be evident in every part of my life. I pray that your Spirit will just guide and direct, that we would know your perfect will. You know the next step. I pray for the team as they travel back today. Pray that you've given them a good week, and I just pray that as they come back, they'll be just beaming with the testimonies of all that God has taught them, and those who have never been on a team before would be ready to follow your leading wherever it might be. Father, we praise you for your goodness in Jesus' precious name.